Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that we get to be together on the Lord's Day and that we get to spend it in His presence worshiping Him. It's an amazing privilege to know Jehovah God and an amazing privilege to be able to worship Him and to share that with each other. Thank you very much for being here today. And to our guests, thank you for being here today as well. I'm thankful that God has given us the opportunity to meet you maybe for the first time. Maybe some of you have been here several times before, but either way, we're grateful that you're here. You should have received a family report as you came in this morning. That's our weekly bulletin. And if you did not get one of those, you can raise your hand. A couple of guys will be coming down the aisles to give you one of those. On the back page, you'll find a place that you can take a few notes along with this morning's message, and that will give you a chance to follow along and have something to take home from our time together today. I promised they were coming. They better make good on my promise. This morning, I want to start by telling you about one of the most beautiful cars I think I have ever seen, the Ferrari 250 GT California. The Ferrari 250 GT California Spider. Wow, a long car, a long name, amazing car. It's simple, it's sporty, it's sleek. I really think, let's just go to this one. It's one of the best looking cars that I've ever seen. I could see that car every day and never get used to it. Just be beautiful every single time, I think. Now, I'll never own one of those cars, and I know that because last weekend, two of these cars were sold at auction in Pebble Beach, California. And one of them went for $16.5 million, and the other went for $16.8 million. $34-ish million in cars. And so there's that. I'm never going to have one of those. And maybe one of the reasons that I like this car so much, even though I know I'll never have one, is because this car was designed by hand. And I mean that genuinely. It was actually put together. Every one of these cars, there are less than 100 ever made, but every single one of them was actually put together by the hands of one man. And normally, when a car company is going to build something, they do up very specific drawings, and they make blueprints, and a machine cuts the parts, and it's all a very, very exact science, mass-produced. But this one was cut with an artist's eye and a craftsman's hands. And that's an amazing thing to say until you realize the implications of it. Because with most of these cars, as beautiful as they are, there are some difficulties. And you would think with a car that costs $16 million that it would just be perfect. But the reality is with a lot of them, the convertible roofs don't always fit. They don't always fit properly over the windshield. Sometimes the hood doesn't close just right, and sometimes the doors are even different lengths from two different sides of the car because they were made by hand and the guy didn't bother with any blueprints. And if that shows us nothing else, it shows us how important a blueprint can actually be. How important it is that we have a pattern to start from. It's pretty surprising to me that something so rare and so precious wouldn't have been treated with any more diligence than that. To somebody to make up a blueprint and follow it. Something great like that, you would just imagine, is going to have to be built on a pattern. This morning, what I want to do is talk to you about the pattern for God's church and list at least some aspect of that pattern. I suspect that difficulties like you saw with that car are at least part of the reason that God didn't just leave His people to build something by our own design, the way we see fit to build it, but He gave us a pattern to show us how it's to be built and how it is to function. And since we want to have, a church where everything works the best that it can, we're going to spend some time this morning investigating that blueprint. So, a couple of things that you need to know about the church and the blueprint that God gives. Firstly, the church is people, and it is people who are saved by Jesus Christ. There's a reason that every Sunday when I get up here, I always say to you, "Good morning, church," because the church is made up of people. It is not just an organization with a board of directors and all that sort of thing. It is not like a corporation. It is, in fact, a group of people, a family, as we talked about two Sundays ago. And these this family, these people, we are saved by Jesus Christ. Everything about this group, this church here at Eastland, is defined by Jesus. Everything that we are is because of our identity in Jesus Christ. Everything that we are, to the core of our being, depends on Jesus Christ. And so the entire blueprint must be led by Jesus Christ. It must be written by Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, and at the beginning of the day, we are the people of Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, the church of Christ. We belong to Him, and we worship Him because we are saved by Him. And so let's just start right out of the gate here talking about that, making sure that that colors everything else that we are, because Jesus Christ is in all and through all. And He is our all in all. Now, that said, let's talk about a couple other elements of this church. Four things that I want to point out to you this morning that are part of this pattern. Number one, God planned a church that is founded on truth. Jesus said this in the passage that that David read for us just a few minutes ago. When Peter spoke of the truth, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, when Peter made that statement, Jesus said, "It is on this rock, this truth, that I will build my church." God is the ultimate source of truth, and so all things done in His church must be done according to His truth. Even while we could make a case that we would do all things in love, that does not take away from the fact that we would do all things by the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, and he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the family of God, in the church, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." The church of God, if we're going to follow the blueprint, must be founded on truth. We're familiar enough, I think, with building techniques to know how important a solid foundation is. If the foundation isn't there, the rest of the house is not strong either. It's just a simple fact. It's just the way that it works. And Jesus even talked about that in His mountain message. As He finishes up in Matthew chapter 7, He says, "If you understand the truth that I'm speaking to you and you do it, then your life will be built on the solid foundation that cannot be shaken by the storms of this life." And so the foundation of any church is the same as the foundation of a life that follows Jesus Christ. It is built on absolute truth that can only be found in this book. Absolute truth, nothing more and nothing less. And by the way, before we move away from that, let's just say something about this. The foundation of truth that we're talking about this morning cannot just be what our church teaches. And I mean that in kind of an air quotes kind of way right there, right? That's what our church teaches. No, 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 no. Let's not talk about what we teach. Let's talk about what God has to say. Let's talk about His Word. If we're going to build the church on a foundation of truth, then we need to understand that His way works. And it does not have to be about our way of interpreting it or our way of getting it out there. It's just a matter of what does God have to say about His pattern for the leadership of His church, about His pattern for who's going to lead us in public worship, about His pattern for who's going to look to the physical needs of the congregation, about His pattern for how we are going to make the church grow. Are we going to do it by recruiting and fundraising, or are we going to do it by teaching the Word of God? Are we going to follow His pattern in all of those things? And really, in everything, are we going to follow the blueprint that is built first on absolute truth? By the way, if you want examples of churches that are not built on this foundation, that have not followed this part of the blueprint, you can look just about anywhere in the country or in the world and find it. What I want to wonder is, if we look here, are we going to find a church that is built on this part of the blueprint, that's foundation is absolute truth from the Word of God? A church, according to God's blueprint, built on this foundation of truth, will offer proper worship before God, proper service to other people, proper care for our own brothers and sisters. And so let's start with that, the spiritual foundation, the foundation of truth itself, because Jesus is our Savior and because we believe that He is the source of absolute truth. Secondly, a church according to the blueprint that God has given is a church that is grounded in love for each other. Now, this grows out of that idea of truth. And so you read in the New Testament, let all things be done by love and by truth. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read a lengthy passage there from that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, please. We talk about a church that is grounded in love. This is the ideal that the Holy Spirit has given us to shoot for, starting in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink from one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Now, verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. God's blueprint, when you look at this passage, looks a little bit like an anatomy chart rather than a blueprint. Because in either case, what you have established from God is a series of connections. Firstly and foremost, the foundation of God's blueprint is truth. We already talked about that. But like any other building, it has to be connected to that foundation. And love is the connection that holds it all together. God's church, let's just be honest about this. God's church is meant to be a comforting and welcoming place for anyone and everyone to belong. It is supposed to be a loving environment where anyone who accepts God's will can become something greater than themselves. They can be a part of something that is greater than themselves. And if you look at the Scriptures honestly, that is exactly what the church is designed to be. The idea is that when you have a family problem, you can always call on your fellow church members and ask for help. But that idea seems to scare some of us because we think, well, I just don't want people to have to deal with that. But listen, this passage says if one member suffers, all suffer together. The idea is that when you get a new house or a pay raise or you want to, you know, something good in your life and you want to share that with your brothers and sisters, that you can do that. You should always have a place that you can do that with the church. And yet sometimes we go, well, I don't want anybody to think that I'm bragging. I don't want to seem materialistic, and so we don't do that. But the reality is this passage says if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We don't look down on that person. We rejoice with them. And the idea is that if you have one of those embarrassing sins going on in your life that you hate and you want to be rid of it and you want to tell somebody about it so that you can get it off your chest and get some help with it, the church is a place that is designed where that can happen because it is grounded in love for one another. But for some people, there's nothing that could be more embarrassing than the thought of having to open up about that to the church. Really? Church? Yes. That's what it's designed to be, because this passage says we bear one another's burdens. Rather, not this passage, Galatians 6. We bear one another's burdens and we fulfill the law of Christ. God planned for His church, His blueprint, His pattern for His church is that it is a place of safety. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you got somebody who knows kickboxing guarding the door every Sunday, okay? Although we do today. That's Matt. Yeah, I don't know if that's his thing. That's what he does. But God designed His church to be a place of spiritual safety, where all the members are connected, where all the members honor one another. And if they suffer, they suffer together, and they bear one another's burdens. Now, that doesn't mean if you come as a sinner, we'll accept you and tell you you're all right. But it does mean that if you come to Jesus Christ, if you come to Jesus Christ and you are not afraid to admit that you're tired and that you are living in sin and that you've messed up in some way and you need His help, listen, you're going to find a lot of other people that can say the same things. You're going to find a lot of other people who can give you support in that. And so please, let's not be afraid. Let's be a church that is grounded in love and that can share that with each other and be that much better for it. One brother said as he was preaching, maybe church discipline would work better if church unity worked better. That's probably true. If we were grounded in love the way that we ought to be, then it would be a much bigger problem for somebody to lose the connections that we have here than sometimes we think that it is. So, God planned a church that is, number one, founded on truth. Number two, grounded in love. And number three, a church that is growing in maturity. I think it's very interesting. God did not plan, as you read the book of Acts, He did not plan a church that would start in Jerusalem with 3,000 people and would stay that way. You read the book of Acts, the church goes in basically one generation from Jerusalem to the entire known world. Covers the entire known map of the time. And in just one generation, the church grows that much. They mature that much, and they spread that much. And so let me talk to you about two ways that I think a church ought to grow as we are maturing. Number one, first and foremost, a church must grow spiritually. No other growth can surpass this in its importance. Grow spiritually. Let me show you a couple of passages that talk about this, and you can write them down in your notes. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in the grace of the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 21. When he's talking about unity in that passage, he says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, joined together," which is grounded in love, by the way, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We are a growing church spiritually, or we should be if we are according to the pattern that God has given. In Mark chapter 4 and verses 30 through 32, Jesus says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet, when it grows, it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade." God designed a church that will be growing spiritually. There are four ways that a church can grow spiritually. I'll give them to you from Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Four ways that a church can grow spiritually. That verse says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. You want to talk about a church that's growing spiritually, it's going to look very much the same. That we grow in wisdom and our understanding of the Word of God and how to apply that to our lives. That we grow in stature, which is an increase in numbers probably in terms of a church, but it's also an idea of a reputation. somebody's stature, you might think of, is they're a great man. They have a great stature in the community. We grow in our reputation. Number three, we grow in the favor of God. That is, we do His will better and we strive to do His will better and teach more people about how important He is to our lives, that He is more pleased with us. And number four, we increase in our favor with men. That idea of the spiritual growth of a church, that is so, so important. It's why so many members of this church spend time together outside. And again, we talked about that a couple of Sundays back. But it's why we spend time together outside of these settings, because we want to continually grow spiritually. And that gives us an opportunity to do that. All of those efforts push us to be better and more like the Lord. But number two I want to show you this morning is that when a church is growing toward maturity, that church will be growing in numbers. There, I said it. Okay? Typically, and that's kind of a big deal, I feel like, because maybe it's just me, but I've heard a lot of sermons where we go, listen, we're not talking about growing in numbers. We're just talking about growing spiritually. And the reality is, that is not a biblical perspective. From the very beginning, God was giving the attendance numbers of the Jerusalem church. You ever realize that? In Acts chapter 2, how many people were part of that church? 3,000. Two chapters later, do you know how many people were part of that church? At least 5,000. When we get later into the book of Acts, about chapter 5 and 6, do you know how many people were part of that church? Presumably as many as 10,000 Christians. That church was growing in numbers, and God made a note of it because it's an important concept. It is actually an important thing for us to realize. And so we've got to be prepared for growth to happen in the maturity and in the numbers of our congregation. I worshiped with a church in Tampa that when they built their new building, the blueprints were laid out so that immediately, as soon as the building was done, it would be ready to be expanded. And so footings were already poured and staircases were already prepped and everything was ready that if they needed to put in a balcony because they were expecting that church to grow, that they could put in a balcony in as little as 2 weeks without interrupting a church service. Why? Because they had the same expectation of God's church that we ought to have of this church. That it will grow. That it will grow spiritually and in maturity, and that it will grow in numbers. God's church is designed from the beginning for growth and for expansion. And let's make sure that our congregation here, that we are a church that is planning and anticipating growth. Finally, let me show you this. God's church, His blueprint for the church, is that it is supposed to be a spiritual oasis. Now, I'm not going to say much about this one because what is said about this in the Scriptures is so, so powerful. So let me just give you three passages that you can write down, and I'll read them for you. You listen for ways that God talks about His church as a place to get spiritual food and water. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." And He goes on to talk about His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a spiritual oasis that we find in the presence of Jesus. And in another place, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." When we talk about a spiritual oasis, it is in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the church, that all of these promises can find their fulfillment. It is a spiritual oasis to restore the souls of those who find themselves in the desert, whether that is in this physical, temporary life or in the spiritual life. We try to help, but primarily we need to understand we are designed to be a spiritual oasis for the thirsty soul to find nourishment. I I'm not callous to the fact that sometimes you just can't make it to services, and I understand that. And reality is, in our time together, there's probably going to be some time when I just can't make it to services. Even though I'm supposed to preach, I'm just not going to be able to be here. That's just reality. Sometimes there's just nothing you can do about it, and I understand that. However, I've had several times where I've had the privilege of talking with somebody who wasn't able to go to church, and the only thing they talked about is how much they wanted to go to church. The only thing they talked about is how badly they wanted to be in this environment where they are with their brothers and sisters and they are sharing in the Word of God. And by the way, one of those people is in a hospital here in Louisville. Let's keep praying for our brother Jerry. Let's not forget about that. I know it's been a while and you feel like you've said that prayer a lot of times, but keep saying it. Okay, because he wants to be here and he misses us. And let's make sure that we keep praying that he gets the opportunity to do that, because this is the oasis. This is where there's water in the desert. This is where you can find some refreshment for your soul. Jesus promises rest to the weary soul. He promises life to the dying spirit. And he promises love to the broken heart. Where else are you going to find all of those things except in Jesus Christ? And where else are you going to find Jesus Christ except in His church that He designed with His people? That's why the church is people who are saved by Jesus Christ. We said a little while ago, that's where it begins. But brothers and sisters, that's where it ends too. That is the defining characteristic of who we are from beginning to end. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us never forget how important that salvation is to the fulfilling the blueprint for His church. And to helping people by being that spiritual oasis for them. May God give us the strength to fit His pattern better and better as He continues to let us live on this earth. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If you're going to be using a hymnal, would you go ahead and take that out and open to number 325. Scott picked, admittedly, my favorite invitation song. Well, maybe second favorite, but it's in the top three. I am resolved not to stick around, not to wait any longer, not to linger. But I know what needs to be done. I know that I need to respond to God in faith and be baptized and be washed from free from my sin. And I'm going to do that this morning. I'm resolved not to wait anymore. Listen, if that's where you are this morning, I hope you will sing the song with confidence. That you are not going to wait anymore. You are not going to put it off. That whatever repairs need to be made to the relationship between you and God, that it's time to do it now. And that might mean that you need to come forward and you need to be baptized. And we will be glad to do that this morning. We will be so overjoyed with you to bring you to that point of contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. Maybe you need to come forward this morning and confess something publicly and ask for the prayers of this church that we can kind of help you to get back into that relationship with God this morning. But maybe this just is a good time for you in the quiet of your own heart to make a dedication to God that you're going to fix some things. That you're going to repair that relationship. That you've walked away from Him, but you're coming back. And maybe that's just where you need to be this morning. That you're resolved not to put that off any longer either. And so either way, whatever the situation is, I hope that you will respond to that in the right way while we're standing together and singing this song.